This morning, Lord willing, and then Leonard should be back by next Sunday. Philippians, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now, when he said they were careful not to send it, it's because they didn't know if it would be able to get through, I suppose, all the difficulties that were involved in travel back at that time. But they were careful and they waited, and they had until they had an opportunity where they could send it to him and send it to him on a regular basis. That's why when I came here, we were sending one offering a month to the seminary down in Little Rock, and we weren't doing any mission work. Now, that's not meant to cast aspersions on any former pastors or the church members that were here. We just didn't have the money. And Tud kept the... He was the church treasurer, and he kept it in a shoebox under his bed. And they barely were able to pay me. And sometimes Tud, I think, had to take it out of his own pocket. The pay was $60 a week, which meant 4 times 6 was $240 a month. And we just forgot about the sick fifth month. We had to, because they just didn't have enough money to pay me. So we weren't mission-minded, and there's a good reason for it. We were careful. We were careful in that we wanted to pay the pastor enough to subsidize what he got in retirement so he could eat cornbread and pork and beans and black-eyed peas, Don. We eat a lot of black-eyed peas. You don't know what you're missing, Don and Betty, if you don't eat black-eyed peas. So he said, you lacked opportunity. It's very important to do mission work. You'll know that. But I also feel it's important to know the missionary personally. I have never been in favor of this church sending money down to a pot in Texarkana to distribute to all of them. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. Am I opposed to sending money to a pot? No. I just don't think it's the best way. I think the church ought to know the missionary. You know Ernie Hopper, and I've told you about the ones that we sponsor, and you know about them. I've told you about them, and you knew Joel Cobb. And so I think that's very important. And it's very important to understand that this is a mission work, and the missionary is someone who goes in your stead. I mean, he's going for you. He's going for Christ, but he's going in your stead. Now, the word apostle was apostolos, and it meant to be especially equipped for an assigned task. So when God calls a missionary, God calls a man that he knows can hold up under the tremendous pressure and strain that comes with being a missionary. That's why so many of our missionaries give up and quit. Many of them may not be God called. They get a fervor inside them. They want to zoom out there and get on fire for Jesus. And it's a zeal rather than a calling. And when they get in a tight place and they have troubles, trials, they usually find some way to justify it, but they come back home. It takes a very special kind of man to be a missionary. A very special kind of man. And the Bible is very clear that when you have a man that you're going to ordain to the ministry, he does not need to be a novice. That means a greenhorn. And a lot of young men I have seen call themselves, say, God called them to be a missionary. They've never pastored a church. They've never had any experience whatsoever in serving God. But they have a religious zeal, and they want to get out there and get on fire for Jesus. If God didn't call that man's not equipped to be a missionary. God knows his inner nature. God knows what it's like. God knows what it can take. God knows what it can't take. And God said, don't ordain a novice, because a person needs to know what he's getting into and to understand it and to know that there's a calling inside him, an awareness, a surety that this is what God wants him to do. A lot of young missionaries fail. Well, there was a church in northern Arkansas, and I warned the pastor repeatedly about this young man that had this zeal to go on the mission field. Now, is it possible that God would call a young man with zeal to go on the missionary field? Absolutely. But that's not my choice. That's not my decision. But God says, don't call a novice. This young man was full of zeal, very dynamic. And the pastor asked me to ask this church to sponsor him. I said, no way. I said, well, I won't do it. And I said, I can only tell you that you better be absolutely certain before you send him over there. Because he wanted to go as a missionary to Russia. And I said, he doesn't know what he's getting into. I said, if God called him, he'll be fine. But I said, God doesn't call novices like that to go to Russia. Well, lo and behold, they went ahead and got support from him all over the state of Arkansas. He came around, went to all the churches, got tremendous support. He's a young, dynamic man. He went over to Russia. He lasted about 6 months. And in the end, he became a believer in the Universal Church, came back and joined a community church and tried to get them to sponsor him on another mission trip. Now, God knows what he's doing. And we need to know the missionaries. And we're putting some young men on the field now in this money that goes into the pot that have never pastored a church in their life. I'm not saying that's an absolute requirement, but certainly you cannot classify a man who's pastored churches as a novice. At least he knows what he's gotten into. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Now he's talking about money. He's talking about things that money buys. He's talking about food. He's talking about clothing. He's talking about shelter. That's quite a task. To learn to be content, whether you've got a lot to eat, whether you've got good clothes, whether you've got an air-conditioned house, or whether you don't have zip. And it's something a pastor needs to learn. A lot of these young fellows that go through the seminary, they're very intelligent, and they get straight A's all the way through. Well, no, not very many do that. I got one B when I was in seminary. And the only other two people that got all A's, they're out of our work, and they're heretics. So maybe it was a good thing I got the B. Maybe it was enough to humble me and make me realize that Jesus did the work, and I just kind of tagged along. But the truth of the matter is, you have to learn this. Now, when you're living in a country house out south of here, and you don't have any heat except a great big walk-in furnace that has no flue, and you have to chop down oak trees and elms for backlog, and you have to do it for a couple of years, and you, during the course of a year, you burn up 25 oak trees, pretty nice sized ones, because you don't have a flue in this walk-in furnace, walk-in chimney, and you have to learn how to do what you did when you were young. And when you're trying to raise seven kids, and when a church is paying you $240 a month, and you're driving back and forth to the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock to complete your work down there, you learn. You learn. And you learn to live on cornbread and buttermilk. And you learn how to get by on nothing. And you learn how to pastor a church that's had umpteen pastors. And you learn how to pastor a church that's got somebody in it wants to run you off. And you're the first man they never was able to run off. And you learn. I am not a novice anymore. Now, I wasn't a novice when the church at Dardanelle called me. I'd been through two wars. And Imogene and I, at one time when I was going to University of Chicago, we got down to one can of pork and beans. And that was it. If it hadn't been for God providing a way, we'd have never made it. So I am not a novice. Now, if God had wanted me to be a missionary, he would have called me. But he equipped me to be a pastor. It is my own personal opinion, and it's a personal opinion, that it is far better to call a man to go on a mission field who's been a pastor and who's experienced the disappointment and the sadness that goes with being without and goes with being rejected. It's far better to call such a man. And a lot of these bright-eyed and bushy-tailed young missionaries that are running all over the place now, I guarantee you, they're going to be replaced, and others are going to have the same problem this young man had. Not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. That's the first thing a man has to learn when God calls him to preach, is to be content in whatever state he's in. Well, it gets better. It gets better. It gets a lot better. Now I've got an air-conditioned house. It's great. And if I get in trouble, I just call Kevin now. And if Kevin don't do it, I call Anna Mae, and it's nothing worse than an irate mother-in-law. I got it made. You all love me. At least I think you do. And I'm accepted. I don't have to run around being worried. I got enough money to live on. As a matter of fact, we eat pretty good. And you can tell that. And, you know, it's a good deal. You love me. I love you. My legs are going out. You don't try to run me off because I'm getting old. Man, I got it made. But you've got to go through trials to be a preacher. You must. And some of these young men that are very intelligent and excellent pulpiteers, they go to a church, they get called, and they don't have any great problems, any great troubles, and they just muck along, and they shift from church to church because they don't want to face trouble. And they just drift along through their whole ministries and pastor 25 churches and 35 years and have a retirement ceremony and say, good old brother so-and-so, oh, he pastored 25 missionary Baptist churches in 35 years. Now there's a real man. Well, he may or he may not be. It just depends on whether he kept running away from trouble so he could stay on an eternal honeymoon or if that's what God meant for him to do. I'm very cautious on this because some men God may mean to do that, but I would be very surprised if that was true in every case. Paul said, I paid my dues. He said, I've learned how to exist either way. You must do that as a God-called preacher. He said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Man, I'm loving this abounding part. Plenty to eat, people that love me, a nice church building with air conditioner, a good deacon, a wonderful deacon, a wonderful young man that leads the singing, takes care of all my inadequacies because I can't remember anything. You know, I got it made. So I know how to abound. But first I knew how to be abased. I remember two women that called me. I remember it quite well. One of them did. And they chewed me out like I've never been chewed out in my life. They chewed me out rather worse than a brigadier general chewed me out. I mean, they called me everything under the sun. Made me feel lower than a dog. Well, that's all part of it. I know how to be abased. I didn't like it, but it did me a lot of good. Now, sometimes people say something to me, and I need to change. And I'll snort for a little while, smoke for a week or so. But believe it or not, I do have Christ living inside me, and I'll change. But sometimes, in the distant past, they just let in on me like a duck on a June bug, and there's no need for that. But I thank them for it, and I'm serious. So if you're thinking, is it me? Thank you. Two of the best things ever happened to me were those chewing out, because it just tore me apart. But I didn't quit, and they did me a lot more good than some people that always act nice to my face, and heaven only knows what happens behind me. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I know. I know how. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, what are you going to do if it gets worse? What are you going to do if all of a sudden they have an attack over there, and all of a sudden things go rotten here in the United States, and all of a sudden I've been trained. You've been trained, Chili? You've been through some pretty tough stuff. Thelma went through the first depression in 1906. Oh, no, it was 1932, wasn't it? But it was two depressions. Two depressions. And of course, you always had that goat and that cart, didn't you? As long as you had the goat and cart, you knew how to abound. So some of you have been through pretty tough times. You've been raising a lot of kids, haven't you, Brent? You've been tried, haven't you? Man alive. Man alive. You didn't know what it was, did you? But you get tried. Did you and John have had some pretty trying times, haven't you? You got through it, didn't you? You've had some pretty trying times, Anna Mae. And you got through it. Thank God for it. If you hadn't had tough times, what would you be worth to anybody? Gene, you've been through some tough times. So, you know, if you didn't go through those and God got you through them, what would you be worth to yourself and to God? Now, what he says next is interesting. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I've been doing this series on grace because I didn't honestly know the depth of God's grace. I honestly did not know the depth of God's grace. And I just decided, well, I'm going to do this series, or rather the Lord decided. And it just hit me inside it. I thought, okay, I'm going to go through here and I'm going to determine what grace is. If I can find the depth of it. I never found the depth of it yet. But I thought, oh my goodness, this grace is greater than I ever imagined. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You think that's great? Are you applauding Paul? He don't want you to applaud him. When I told you all about my great sadnesses and everything, how I had to cut out all those oak trees, probably everybody but Kay felt sorry for me. But not Kay. I still don't think that's your mother over there. But he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I thank God that he wrote this next. Now look at this man. I mean, there is a real A1 super Christian, and none of us can live up to that state. Well, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. How in heaven's name is a man who says he's carnal, sold under sin? How's he going to do all things through Christ which strengthens him? How's that possible? For that which I would, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. But if then I do that which I would not, I consider to the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. This is the same man that wrote this up here. A same identical man. And he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Well, here I am. Been tried. Been tested. And you must think I'm a halfway decent pastor, or you wouldn't keep me here. But this is me. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, doth no good thing. For the will is present with me to have a form that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, for the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another man in my law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He answered the question. That's me. That's you. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now look at what he wrote to the church at Philippi. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. As long as I'm following Jesus, it's possible to do all things because Jesus does them. As long as I follow the flesh, I do them. I'm equipped by God to follow the flesh or to follow the Spirit. Don't get the idea that I'm trying to say, what we need to do is just throw up our hands and quit. We need to put up a wheel of a battle till the day we die. That's what the reward is for. As great a man as Paul was, and none of us could ever, I hope, to even approach his greatness, Paul was a sinful man who had like passions as we have. You say, that can't be true. He was just so good. Nobody's good except God. What was it about Paul that was outstanding? He let God use him. How much? As he got older, he let him use him more. As he got older, he let him use him more. Because Christ was allowed to become stronger in him. What does that mean? He learned to yield himself to Christ more and more, and less to the flesh. He never reached sinful perfection, but he did learn to respond to Christ more and more. Brent, you're not here this morning because you're a good boy. You're not here because you're a goody two-shoes. You're here because Jesus wants you to be here. And Kay, as bad as you are, you're also here because Jesus wants you to be here. And you play the piano and you do all this stuff here because it's what Jesus wants. Now, all of you are sinful. And the ones of you who are in the best shape, the ones who are really spiritual, are the ones in your own hearts who have learned to acknowledge what you are. And you see God's grace as much greater than you ever realized when you did receive Christ as Savior. That's spiritual growth. Because the more you see yourself as a sinner, the more you have to keep running to Jesus. And the stronger your faith in Jesus becomes, and you actually follow the Spirit, and things get done that God wants by the power of His Spirit in you, and you still follow the flesh at times, maybe more than half the time. Young Christians follow the flesh more than half the time. But as they get older, they learn to follow the Spirit more than they do the flesh. That's why Brother Shipley is such a good deacon. He doesn't follow the flesh as much as he did when he was young. He follows the Spirit more. I don't follow the flesh as much as I did when I was young. But I follow the Spirit more. But I still know what I am down deep inside. A rotten, corrupt sinner. Saved by the grace of God. And the only goodness I have is Christ living in me. And that's the only righteousness I have. I'm standing up here before you this morning teaching out of this book. If I'm teaching truth, I'm following the Spirit. And it will benefit you. If I'm following the flesh, I don't see how I could be. After I put the flesh down so much, then if I'm following the flesh, then I'm not doing you any good at all. The church needs a pastor that follows the Spirit and not the flesh. I follow the flesh sometimes. Not as much as I used to. I'm almost afraid to say that. I am almost afraid to say that. I'm almost afraid to say, well, I follow the Spirit now more than I do the flesh. I'm almost afraid to say that. Because when I walk out that door, I may be headed back for the house, and you may say something that hurts my feelings. And it'll just, and I may cut you short. I may say, well, that's just your opinion, buddy. I'm capable of it. And then I'll be reminded. Maybe you don't follow the Spirit as much as you claim. When you claim you're following the Spirit and you've really improved and I have arrived, pride cometh before a fall. God wants publicans to serve Him. And I'll never be anything by the grace of God except a publican. And I'm ashamed of what I am. But I know something for a fact. And here's why I can serve God in the Spirit. Remember how we closed out Romans chapter 7, last two verses. After he just told you, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin and death. Then he says, well, here's how I serve Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, does that mean if you're walking after the flesh, you're not saved? No, it means for the first time in my life, 51 years ago, suddenly I had a new spirit in me, and now I can walk in the Spirit. Before, I could only walk in the flesh. Now I can do either. It's a choice I make every day, every moment, every second. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. I've been passed from life unto death. I don't have to worry about going to hell. But what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus died for all sin. Jesus has gone up to heaven. Jesus has removed my sins from me as far as east is from west, and I will never again be placed back under the condemnation of God. That's why I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The question is, I can do it. But the question is, will I do it? Will I follow the Spirit or will I follow the flesh? I'm equipped to do both. I was equipped by my parents to follow the flesh. I was equipped by Christ, by God, to follow Christ. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, here's the crux of everything I've said in this Philippians. 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. I am now ready to be offered for the time of my departure to Haman. Here's a man that was capable of following the Spirit or capable of following the flesh. The older he grew, the better he was able to follow the Spirit, because Christ was growing in him in that he was submitting himself to follow Christ. And he followed the flesh less and less. You can tell that in his last Roman dungeon experience, where he knew he was about to die. He said, "I have fought a good fight." What's he talking about? What do you fight against every day? A lot of preachers take this and say, it means that Paul stood up in the assembly and rebuked Peter, and Paul was a great, strong Christian, and he fought the fight of doctrine and faith. Well, he did all that, and that's true, and that's wonderful. But he's talking about the fight he fought with his flesh every day. And if you tell me you don't have a fight with the flesh, I doubt if you even know Christ. Paul said, "I fought a good fight." What's a good fight? You finish it. You don't always win it, but you finish it. And when the final bell sounds, you're over in your corner, and you're waiting for the decision, and the referee may come up and say, "Well, you lost by 6 points, but you finished." And that's good. And God's going to judge us for whether or not we finished the race. He said, "I finished my course." He didn't say he won the race. He didn't say he ran better than Peter, James, the rest of them. He said, "I was still running at the finish when Jesus comes." He was running when the Lord called him home. He never stopped running. He had that ability in him. He all had sin in his flesh, but he just kept running in spite of the sin in his flesh, and he never quit, and he never gave up. Some people get so disgusted with themselves, they wonder if they're saved. They get so absolutely disgusted, they just say, "What's the use? What's the use? What's the use? I can't do it. 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 Welcome to the club. Now go ahead and keep on running and keep on confessing your sins and keep on letting Jesus pick you up. And believe it or not, the more you do that, maybe one day we'll follow the Spirit more than we follow the flesh. I have fought. I have kept the faith. Ah, finally, finally, something I can do. I can't live above sin." But there was a teaching of doctrine. There was a doctrinal teaching. There were teachings of Christ that the Lord left. I can teach and preach salvation by grace. I can teach and preach security of the believer. I can believe in baptism by the authority of the church. I can believe the church is local and visible and not universal and invisible. I can keep the system of teaching and doctrine that Jesus left, even though I'm a sinner saved by grace with sin in my flesh but Christ in my heart. I can do that. I'm almost afraid to say that. Because Paul prayed that he was afraid he'd become a castaway. Not from salvation, but from keeping the faith that God put in the local church. So, Lord, forgive me. I think, forgive me, Lord. Because if Jesus didn't keep me in the faith, I wouldn't stay in the faith. So maybe I just made too bold a statement. Lord, forgive me. Maybe I have to say, it's because of grace I fought a good fight. It's because of grace I have finished my course. It's because of grace I've kept the faith. And it'll be because of grace when I arrive in heaven that what Paul said is true for me. And I hope it is. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You know why I love his appearing? You say, it's because of that great heavenly city. No. Oh, I do love him for that reason, and why I love his appearing. It's because of all the great rewards he's got waiting in heaven, and I do love him for that. But I'll tell you why I really love him and why I love his appearance. I won't have to fight this flesh anymore. It'll be over. I won't have to keep asking God for forgiveness. And for the first time in my existence from my mother's womb, I will be there with the Lord, and I will know how to love without reservation. I will know how to care for others without reservation. I will have a peace within me that is beyond all understanding, because my flesh will have been changed into a new body. That's why I love his appearance. That's the reason. I just want to get out of this old body. And if I go home this, after this morning, or if I die in the church, don't sit there and shed tears and say, poor old Brother McElmurray. Because you're still down here in that same flesh, in the same trouble that I'm in. And at least I won't have to bother with that anymore. Well, it is now 9:45. Now, Brother Hillis over.